Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, transcendent Father, omnipresent Word, and immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Well, I just want to say it's Thanksgiving weekend, and I am just thankful for each one of you who has said yes to Christ and to new life. It's a wonderful feeling to be in a community of consent. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that will list all the current and upcoming events. There are inserts in your bulletin that will list all the current and upcoming events. We're at that time of year when there's lots of things going on. So be sure to take that home with you. If you happen to misplace it, you might want to check the website, consciousharmony.org. We are signing up volunteers for Godly Play for the winter quarter, and what we need our baby whisperers, so someone to be with the babies, and that's a once a month gift. And we also need a greeter, and the greeting position takes place before the service, so you can still come to the service with that, and just helps check in the children and take them to their right location. So pray about that. That could be you, greeter or baby whisperer. Saturday, December 9th, we're going to have a one-day Advent retreat. So for those of you, which would be a couple probably, that didn't get a chance to go to the Advent retreat in Belton, it's just great to take time out of the busy Christmas season and sink down into divine love in preparation for the Christmas time. That will be from 8:30 to 4:30. No need to pre-register. There is a $15 love offering. It is a potluck, so we ask you to bring a nutritious dish to share. Work group proposals for the new term in January are being accepted. More details in the insert. Also, there's more details about Pine Ridge. This has been an ongoing, I'm going to say, 35-year relationship with the Ogallala and Lakota Sioux in Pine Ridge. It is one of the most remote and difficult places to get to, and also one of the coldest. And so for the last few years, we've just been collecting funds to send up there, and Donald has arranged with someone, purveyors up there, to bring either firewood, if that's the main source of heating, or gas, to some of the, especially the elder people out in the far lands. So if you feel moved to share some of your wealth with our brothers and sisters in Pine Ridge, just note on your check, Pine Ridge, and then that will go to them. The teens wanted us to know that the calendars are ready for 2018. They will be for sale today. And Don said, they are the best calendars yet. It's a nice way to stay in touch with the church's events and also supports them in their pilgrimage to Lama. The prayer cards, I think there still may be some blank ones, but remember to have them back by December 3rd for our prayer tree. So if you haven't decorated your prayer card yet, there's still time. As part of our ministry, the Church of Conscious Harmony collects non-perishable food items, and these are taken to Caritas, and then they distribute them in the Austin community. So we ask you to bring your donations next week. That's the 3rd of December. There's a collection table near the kitchen. And I just ask you to be as generous as God has been to us. So whether you bring a can or two of something or a bag or two of groceries, just think of how we are blessed as we send part of what we've been given on. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, welcome. We're glad you're here. There'll be somebody at a table on the other side of the bridge to give you something to take home and read and answer questions that you might have, or at least to begin a dialogue. And now Tim has a message for us.
Well, I'm tempted to jump right in and take off from where we left off last week. But I'm going to delay that for a second just to bring a message of love from Father Thomas, who we had a really good talk with the other night, and who I'm happy to say is still ticking just fine, even though he said, I've been trying to die for the last 6 or 7 years, and I'm a total failure at it. But what I want to bring forward is that at 95 years old, Thomas is still stretching and reaching and looking deeper and deeper. We shared some of the most substantial conversation about Bernadette Roberts' work that we've ever been able to share. And I think there was a lot of growing going on in all of us as we explored what our experience of these ideas has been and where they met us. So I bring Father Thomas's greetings and the fact that he is all well, to his chagrin. Last week, we introduced an idea that, you know, it's pretty obvious when you look at it. We're all invisible. When I look at your body, I see something that you don't experience at all. You experience sensations and thoughts and emotions. I see a form. You look at my body and you see a form, but you don't experience what I do. I experience a lot of sensations and emotions. Thoughts are coming. All of that is how we are in ourselves. How we are in ourselves has no relationship to how we seem to others, because our seemingness to others is our own subjective interpretation of their experience, of their appearance. So that seemingness that passes for the identity of the other is really false. It is insubstantial and it doesn't hold water. We're all spirit, invisible. Nobody's ever seen your true self, and you've never seen anybody else's true self. And should we look in the mirror? Should we begin to gaze at the form of ourselves? We begin to invent ourselves right away. We begin to think this or that, or have this or that memory, or this or that aspiration. There's no way you can see a spirit. The spirit is what's doing the seeing. The spirit is knowing. The spirit is present, but largely unnoticed because it's invisible. And we've been seduced into believing that the world that we perceive with our senses is the world. That's what's called a world of appearances. A world of what the Buddhists would refer to as a world of dependent arising, in which everything needs everything else in order to appear, and there really is no individual. And that's one of the great gifts that Bernadette has brought to us. The idea of a separated individual, a private self, is totally bogus. Buddhists have known this in one way for a long time. Christians have known it in another way for a long time. Paul spoke it beautifully when he said, "Now, not I live, but Christ lives in me. No longer I. I let go of my subjective self. I let go of that which I was trying to create to be strong and beautiful and good and kind and right. I let go entirely of that and find the presence, or the what Barbara referred to as that deep, generous silence that we recognize the second we touch it. It's like, oh, home base. This is home. We've been treading water so hard and so fast to please the world of appearances that we have not prized or understood that we are invisible, that everybody's invisible, and anything that's permanent or eternal is also invisible. The visible world is under the law that the Buddhists refer to as anicca, or nothingness. Everything comes out of nothing, appears for a while, and goes back to nothing. Now, in our Western culture, we're kind of scared of that because we think that we're the part that appears, the part that our senses can see, and that we've got experiential remembrances about. Boy, if that goes away, I'm toast. But nothing could be further from the truth. If that goes away, I'm free and I'm present and I'm real and I'm whole and I'm full and I'm at peace and I'm happy. Why is that? Because there are no opposites. There's no duality. There's no division in the world of what a Buddhist would call suchness, or Thomas Keating refers to isness. In fact, he said you could call God, if you wanted to name God, you could call him Izzy, because he's always izzing everything. And when we stop thinking about it for a moment, just directly perceive what's going on, it's astonishing. We'll talk about that later in the Eucharist. All of this is a very mysterious arising, persisting, and going away. And yet we explain it away with definitions and words. And we take those words to be the reality. We take those forms to be the reality. And nothing could be further from the truth. The reality is love. The reality that holds all of this together is love. It holds every particle of creation together, prevents the universe from just flying apart. It's love that makes the elements come together. It's love that makes people come together. It's love that holds our bodies together. And it's love that heals us of what we refer to in our offering blessing as the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. There's been a charade going on here. We've bought into a cultural charade in which the things that look powerful are actually utterly weak. The things that look strong and eternal, all goes down. What looks like popularity or notoriety is really the worst position on the planet. It's all a great mirror. We've been seeing backwards. And when we learn to see from the invisible to the invisible through the visible, now we're entering another world. Now we're entering into what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven on earth, where there's no fear because there's no other anymore. There's no doubt, because the fact of our own existence is the only certitude we need. There's only joy, because there's nothing but life, and nothing at all to be afraid of. What went away? Our minds. Our minds. We let go of our minds. Our minds are filled with forms and images and names of things, and they only keep us feeling separate. Now, we have many, many witnesses that have walked this way before us. They've left tracks. They've left words. They've left teachings. They've told us the truth. Today we'll talk a little bit about the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The instructions are all right there. But we've grown so coarse from taking them the wrong way, from being misled about their literality, that we haven't understood they are spiritual instructions for spiritual people to live spiritually liberated lives. And when we dare to step out of the dualistic frameworks that we've been stuck in, that keep our culture repeating the same old mistakes generation after generation after generation, individuals step out of that game. Individuals step into Christ, or let Christ step into them. We make room in ourselves. We let go. Every day and twice a day in our centering prayer work and in the retreats that we go on, we go deeper and deeper into that knowing darkness, that loving presence that heals us of the lie of separation and introduces us to the experience of a world we had only hoped for before. Now, I want to continue. That's the setup. We're invisible. We never see anybody. We never see anything real, because the real is eternal. And what we see in the forms and things of the world is things that come and go. That's not eternal. You can't count on that. You never know when something's going to leave. And if you rely on it and it does leave, well, you're really broken and disappointed. So this is Maurice Nichols' book, mind-blowing book, greatly liberating, called Living Time. This is a 1952 imprint. Now, you can hear in this that Nichols coming from a place that would be called verticality. He's a right now person. And he's standing in this eternal now, talking about the things that appear in time, talking about what we read last week about our essential invisibility. So here he goes a little more. Our usual sense of existence is derived from external things. We try to press into the visible world, to feel ourselves in something outside us, in money, possessions, clothes, position, to get out of ourselves. We feel that what we lack lies outside us in the world that our organs of sense delineate to us. This is natural, because the world of sense is obvious. We think, as it were, in terms of it and toward it. The solution of our difficulties seems to lie in it, in getting something, in being honored. Moreover, we do not support even a hint of our invisibility easily, and do not reflect that while we are related to one obvious world on one side, through the senses, we may be related to another world not at all obvious through understanding, to a world which is just as complex and diverse as the world given by sense, and which has just as many desirable and undesirable places in it. Our bodies stand in the visible world. They stand in the space of three dimensions, accessible to the sense of sight and of touch. Our bodies are themselves three-dimensional. They have length, height, and breadth. They are solids in space. But we ourselves are not in this world of three dimensions. Our thoughts, for instance, are not three-dimensional solids. One thought is not to the right or left of another thought. Yet are they not quite real to us? If we say that reality is confined to that which exists in the three-dimensional world outside, well, then we must regard all our thoughts and feelings inside as unreal. Our inner life, oneself, has no position in that space which is perceptible to the senses. But while thought, feeling, and imagination have no position in space, it is possible to think of them having some position in some other kind of space. One thought follows another in passing time. A feeling lasts a certain time and then disappears. If we think of time as a fourth dimension or a higher dimension of space, our inner life seems to be related to this higher space, or this world in more dimensions than those acceptable to our senses. If we conceive of a higher dimensional world, we might consider that we do not live, properly speaking, in the world of three dimensions that we touch and see, and in which we meet people, but have more intimate contact with a more dimensioned form of existence, beginning with time. But before coming to the subject of dimensions, let us first consider this world of appearances, the world which our senses reveal to us, and let's make some reflections on two ways of thinking, one of which starts from the visible side of things, and the other of which starts from the invisible side. All that we see falls on the retina of the eye, upside down, as in a camera. A picture of the world refracted through the lens of the eye falls on the surface of the retina, where it is received by a great number of nerve endings or sensitive points. This picture is two-dimensional, like that on a screen, upside down and distributed over separate recording points. Yet this picture is in some way transformed for us into the smooth, solid world we behold. Out of pictures I have imagined solid things. Out of space of two dimensions, as we call it, I have made space of three dimensions. Now the outer world seems close to us, not as if we were in contact with it, but as if we were in it. We're not aware of being in contact with it only through our sense organs, situated all over the curtain of flesh. We do not have the impression of looking into the world through the little nerve machines of the eye. The world merely seems there, and we right in the middle of it. Nor does it seem to be a quantity of separate impressions coming through our various senses that combine by the action of the mind into a composite whole. Yet we know that if we had no eyes or ears, we could not see or hear anything. Simultaneous sensations coming through the different senses and combined in the mind give us the appearance and the qualities of a rose. The rose is actually created for us out of all these separate impressions, and yet it is practically impossible to realize the matter in this way. For us, the rose is simply there. When we consider that the picture of the world on the retina is two-dimensional, and that this is the source of contact with the outer scene, it is not difficult to understand that Kant came to the conclusion that the mind creates the physical world and lays down the laws of nature owing to innate dispositions in it that arrange streams of incoming impressions sensitized into the organized system. The senses merely give us messages, and out of these we create the visible, tangible, audible world by some inner action of the mind, by something which is more than the messages. But it is extremely difficult to persuade ourselves that this is so, because in order to do so, we must detach ourselves from the overwhelmingly immediate impression of an external reality in which we are invariably immersed. Now, this effort is of the same peculiar nature as that required to bring to us a realization of the invisibility of ourselves or other people. We are immersed in appearances. This is one of the meanings in the idea of Maya in the Indian philosophical thought. We are not separate from the outside because we take it for granted. We are mingled with it through sense, and our thinking is molded on it, that is, on our senses. Now, two ideas appear here. One, that we follow what the senses show us of the world in our forms of thought. And two, that we take the external as real in itself, and not as a matter connected with the nature of our senses. Now, what do we mean by appearances? Let's include in this term all that the senses show us. They show us a person's body, the outward appearance of him. They do not show his consciousness, spirit or soul, or his history, his life, all that he has thought, done, loved, hated. They show us practically nothing about him. And yet we fasten on the apparent side of him as the chief thing. They show us neither the invisible side of a person nor the invisible side of the world. And yet what we think of as real and existing, we always confound with what the senses reveal. Now, let's consider the composite picture of the world that is built up for us internally, according to some older thinkers, by the action of the imagination. What we see comes to us through the medium of light, transmitted through the, quote, ether of what we hear, through the medium of sound, through the air. Touch is by direct contact. Each of the senses works in a remarkably separate manner, fashioned for its own medium and responding only to its particular set of stimulations. Yet all these messages coming from such different sources are united together into unitary meaning. We see a person, hear him, touch him, and do not get the impression of three persons, but one person. And this is really extraordinary. Now, there are many reasons for saying that our senses respond to only a very limited part of the external world. Let's take the eyes. They respond to vibrations of light, which travel at 186,000 miles a second in the ether. But what we call light is merely one octave of vibrations out of at least 50 other known octaves of vibration. This is 1952. That travel either at the same speed and reaches from the sun and stars and perhaps galaxies, so that it is only this one single octave out of all of these that our eyes are open to. Seen as a unity or a whole, light appears white, but split up into separate notes, it appears as colors. The violet side of the rainbow is the seat of vibrations of about twice the frequency of those on the red side. So roughly speaking, there's an octave in between. But beyond the violet, there are three ascending octaves of ultraviolet light, that is, of increasing frequency. And beyond that, seven octaves are what are known as X-rays. Beyond that, still higher octaves of other frequencies and shorter wavelengths, so much so that they can pass through a great thickness of lead with ease. Below the red end of the rainbow are descending octaves of lower frequency, infrared rays, wireless waves, etc. But the eye sees only one octave out of all of these. Our picture of the external world, which we take as our criterion of the real, is relative to the forms of our external senses. It does not necessarily exist. Indeed, it cannot for itself, as we see it. Whatever it really is, we see it merely in a certain way. Its appearance is conditioned by our organs of perception. There is a vast invisible side that we can never enter into as direct sensory experience as we enter into the experience of light. Light enters into our consciousness directly, but X-rays or wireless vibrations do not. There may be insects or plants which are conscious in one or other form of radiant energy apart from light, and so live in a world different from our world. It is even possible that our brains may be receptive organs apart from that side open to the sensory influx from skin, eyes, nose, ears, etc. The extensive arborizations of nerve cells at the surface of the cortex might suggest vast arrangements, like the branching of trees toward the sun. But we have no evidence of this. But considering the great ladder of vibrations, which is the universe in terms of energies, we cannot say that our senses reveal the totality of things. Our eyes clearly answer to only a limited range of vibrations in the ether. The universe may be conceived as a polygon of 1,000 or 100,000 sides or facets, and each of these facets or sides may be conceived as representing one special mode of existence. Now, of these 1,000 sides or modes, all may be equally essential, but 3 or 4 only may be turned toward us or analogous to our organs. One side or facet of the universe is holding a relation to the organ of sight. That's the mode of luminous or visible existence. Another is proportional to the organ of hearing. It's the mode of sonorous or audible existence. My hope in expressing this is to create distrust in our way of taking things. Have you ever been wrong? See, a second before you knew you were wrong, you didn't know you were wrong. You were right. The fallibility that's inherent in our ways of perceiving has been covered up by a selective memory. The whole way we're programmed is to deny the fallibility and vulnerability of our species. We are totally vulnerable. We are totally fallible. We are totally dependent on God. Last week I asked us to swallow, or was that Wednesday? I don't know. Swallow. Wow. You didn't have to study it. You didn't have to know about afferent and efferent pathways. Just swallow. Blink. Move hands. What an absolute miraculous experience. Until you start explaining it away. And then the story starts, and the story replaces the direct experience of reality, which is a mystery that loves us. Now, how do you get into the mystery? How do you get into true relationship with it so that the promises that are offered in the Gospels are manifested as experiences in our personal lives? Well, for me, it was that everything fell apart. Probably for you, it won't work that way. But my hope is that you will distrust your experiences, that you will distrust your perceptions and begin to study them. Study them through the eyes of the psychological commentaries that are taught here on Thursday evenings. Study them through the eyes of the Spirit that lets go of them twice a day in centering prayer and finds a life that we never even suspected because we've been so busy with the stories, explanations, self-justifications. Here's why, here's why, here's why. My mom, my mom, my mom, my mom. No story explains any of this. The stories just seduce us from the moment of truth, where the reality of God is manifesting existence second by second, ising all that is in a dynamic way. There is nothing static. Anicca, only and always change, coming out of nothing into something and going back into nothing. This is truth. And when we make friends with the invisible side, when we discover and prize and seek the company of that invisible side, the side that we've been looking at seems less and less compelling all the time. Less and less demanding, less and less attracting, certainly less fearful. We begin to realize that our lives are eternal because eternity is now. And we're not now. The second book I read, the second spiritual book, was Remember, Be Here Now. And oh, what an attractive that idea was back in 1968. And how many years did it take of daily practice, study, and search before that experience became mine, or I became its, you might say. The earth, the world, not the earth itself, but the earth secondarily, our socio-political world is in chaos because people aren't living in tune with reality. They're living in imagination against imagination, this against that, mine against yours, and not realizing the unity, the wholeness that is the Spirit of God, manifesting through individuals, through circumstances into the world, but the action's on the invisible side. The truth is on the side you can't see. And for that reason, it's difficult and requires practice because the habitual way of taking life is constantly reinforced by the magazines, the internet, the entertainment we have. This is what's real. Action and movement is what's real. No, what's real is stillness and presence. Stillness and presence is where the action is. And learning to still ourselves is returning to that state of infancy. We were just fine till we learned to explain things. Now, it's necessary to go through that period. Self is an important aspect of the human maturation process. But self is like the coat of a seed or the shell around an egg. It's meant to protect the germinal material for a while, but the germinal material is meant to sprout and become an experience. Our germinal materials in our hearts, our spiritual DNA, the love of God, the presence of God, the archetypal man, the original human being is in our hearts. And to find our way back to our hearts is what this church is all about. Now, I said we were going to talk about the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. And just very briefly, he makes exhaustive lessons of faith did this, faith did this, and faith did this, and faith did this, and faith did this, on and on for page after page about what came through faith. Faith calls things that do not appear as though they were here already. By faith, we know that things that appear come out of the invisible. And by faith, people were raised from the dead. By faith, people that were barren had children. By faith, he goes on and on and on. Faith calls things that do not appear as they were already here, as though they were already here. Why? Because you can see them as ideas. See, into our invisibility come ideas. Ideas themselves are transformative. But here's a big challenge for our era, our time. Information is not ideas. Information is just clutters of sounds, chaotic forms, more and more information. And what do? Oh, more information. More information. What is this doing to our souls? I appeal to your experience. What is this doing to our souls? Ideas. Faith calls things that appear not as though they already were. Now there's an idea. You get that idea stuck into you, and you'll be living from the invisible world in the power of God toward the visible world, and you'll see miracles. And you won't have to cook them up. You just rest in God. That's what the contemplative journey is all about, is resting in God while the world happens. But as we rest, we see manifestations of grace, manifestations of infinite goodness. But we have to learn to give primacy to the invisible worlds, to the worlds we cannot see, the world into which divine ideas or real ideas come. And we must value those ideas. Well, in the Old Testament, it says, teach your children these ideas. They are more precious than silver and gold. Teach your children. When I was a little boy, at the first Christian church, a little clapboard church on a Nowhere Avenue in Kenosha, Wisconsin, that had funeral home fans. John the Baptist on one side, funeral home ad on the other. I learned Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. A sunbeam, a sunbeam, when I was probably 3. And the first thing I was able to say with my other little 4-year-old classmates is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." My parents taught me those ideas. My family gave me those ideas. And those ideas have come to life in the adult man who went through addiction, who went through all kinds of craziness, every kind of fear, uncertainty. And out the other end came what I was given as a little boy. But this Jesus that wants me isn't a visible Jesus. He's the invisible Christ whose resurrected presence is alive in every one of our hearts and in the hearts of all the human beings on this earth, whether they know it or not. The ascended presence of Christ is calling us to our full life. It's exceptionally patient. God has waited forever for this blooming to occur. But how much longer can I hold out, or you hold out, as a seemingly separated individual trying to hold on to good, trying to create safety? The word of the day is security. Security. So you feel secure? Doesn't look like it. Nobody feels secure. There's nothing in the visible world that can make us safe or secure or powerful or attractive. It's all invisible. The Spirit. It's been coming down the ages from the time Abraham met Melchizedek. It's come to us through the prophets, through the incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. It's come to us through the apostles. It's come to us through the early church with all its flaws and all its faults. It's come to us in the persons of Bernadette Roberts and Thomas Keating. Are you kidding me? And Ilya Delio, who's speaking a word of freedom from the future to the present, calling us toward Omega. So each of us has to wonder, how can I hunger for this enough to make it the most important thing in my life? How can I get a hold of these ideas so that they get a hold of me and they become the whole focus of my life? That's what Jesus recommended. Love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Getting out of ourselves, getting out of ourselves is the only freedom. Ourselves are prisons, and as long as we protect them, explain them, don't notice them, we keep waiting for something to happen in the world that will make us feel okay. And it never happens in the world. It happens inside people. It happens in our hearts. It happens when our minds finally give up their futile attempt to do something right, to get something, have something, know something. Today's gospel is about the second part of that great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. What you did for the least of these, my brethren, you did for me. What you didn't do for these least, you did not do for me. That's not metaphorical. There's one humanity, and it's in every heart, and that's Christ on every corner with every sign. And that's Christ. Did he? Ogallala Sioux Nation. It's the poorest place on this planet. And the coldest in America. These are poverty-stricken people who once had an abundant world filled with game and a spiritual life that we could be good, well put to emulate. My My brother's a photojournalist, and he did a shoot on Wounded Knee on that nation, oh gosh, 40 years ago. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Those are not just our sisters and brothers, that's ourself. That's ourself with the signs. That's ourself in the refugee camps. That's ourself with a political system that we don't appreciate. It's all ourself. There's only one self. There's only one humanity, one God, and one life, and it's all invisible. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.
This text is from the book of Acts. Devoting ourselves to the teaching of Jesus through the apostles and our common life. Devoting ourselves to his bread now broken, living together as our prayers rise. Those who believe hold all things in common, dividing it all as each one has need. Meeting together in the temple, worship, while in our homes share the breaking of bread. Of one heart and mind, claiming nothing as our own.
With praise and thanksgiving, coming together with sincere hearts and souls, praising God and enjoying in favor. So day by day, the Lord adds to his own. Of one
And now let's join together for a time of centering prayer and community. To prepare ourselves, we simply become aware that the chairs on which we're sitting support our body weight, and in that awareness we deeply relax, let go, open, still within and without, alert. We allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ear of the heart to the psalmist. O beloved, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. You bring me to green pastures for rest. You lead me beside still waters, renewing my spirit. You restore my soul. You lead me in the path of goodness to follow love's way. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow and of death, I am not afraid, for you are ever with me. Your rod and your staff, they guide me. They give me strength and comfort. You prepare a table before me in the presence of all my fears. You bless me with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the heart of the Beloved forever. In peace, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we do it in the spirit of supply, of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for every proton, every particle of creation. Holding our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. to invisible reality. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. When we were in school, Barb and I studied with a rabbi and his wife, Dr. Schultz, Jill and Bella Schultz, studied Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism. And the Schultzes came down here several times to lead retreats for our community. And one time, we shared the Eucharist at retreats, and one time at one of the retreats, the Schultzes were there, and I offered them communion, and they were like, whoa. We wanted to see it. We wanted to see what it was like, but we can't do it. And all of a sudden I realized, well, of course, silly. The whole idea behind the crucifixion of Jesus was that he was claiming divinity in his humanity as one. Now, the whole idea of God in Judaism is God is utterly transcendent. In Jewish mysticism, God withdraws himself from a little bit of himself in an act called tzimtzum, making a little vacuum into which creation can occur. But God himself is not in that creation. God is always transcendent in both Islam and in Judaism, the people of the book. But the revelation of the Trinity is an entirely different thing. It's a next step. It's not better than, it's not worse than. It's the continued unfoldment of the revelation of the one God to the people of Israel, in which even matter itself has become divine in him. The mystery, the amazing mystery, is that matter and divinity are one. We've inherited categories of thinking from the Greeks, in which matter seems to be other, not good, or the Gnostics, in which matter is seen as evil and catching people. But in God's love, all matter has been transformed into his divine identity, and the whole of material creation has been made one in him. God is all in all, leaving nothing out at all. And so here in the Eucharist, we have an offering made. It looks like bread. It just lays there in your hand. It's matter. It's alive. It was grown from wheat, handled by human hands, brought by people, put here for worship purposes. In the cup is grapes that were grown by humans, given by God, grown by humans and made into wine, and then given to us to celebrate the fact of the mystery of transformation, the unity of all creation, the oneness of his love, and the fact that we can never explain it. We'll never explain the Eucharist, though we can talk about it and point to it. And truth be told, we'll never be able to explain ourselves. We can only learn to be ourselves and enjoy it as God's gift. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
We'll sing our communion song, "Abba, Father."
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Invisible? Really? Invisible? Yes. Amen.